Okay, Merry Christmas, everybody. Nice to see a full house here this morning. Obviously, I couldn't take the Book of Revelation and make it a Christmas-themed sermon, so we'll have to save Revelation for another day. But we're there in Luke chapter 2, and it's not, I wouldn't say it's so much a Christmas-themed message, but rather we're going to be looking at a Christmas story and take some examples of what we can do, how we can apply this story that we're about to read to our lives and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And the example that I want to look at today is the example of the shepherds. When you think of shepherds, obviously you're not thinking of a necessarily a high-paying job or a very a job that requires a high education level. I mean, obviously these are pretty much entry-level roles that someone has as a shepherd, and yet they were people that were looking or had a desire for the Lord God. The shepherds were honored by the presence of the angels that God would send an angel and notify them about the coming of Jesus Christ, and they were used by God then to also tell others about Jesus Christ and the birth that he had on the earth. And I think we can just learn some great truths from the shepherds and apply that to our life. So let's start there in Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." The title for the sermon this morning is The Shepherd's Testimony. The Shepherd's Testimony. And I think as we look at the shepherd's testimony, we want that to be a testimony for ourselves. No, there are great things that we can learn and apply for ourselves. Why would God do such a great thing for these shepherds? Obviously, these men were of high caliber. They were spiritual men that God would use. And if we want to be filled by the Spirit, if we want to be used by God, if we want to see some great works of God, we can look at the testimony of the shepherds and then apply this to our lives. So the first thing that we see there, brethren, is that the shepherds, what are they doing? They're abiding in the field. Hey, they're working their jobs, aren't they? They're keeping watch over their flock by night. Brethren, these shepherds are doing the night shift. They're doing a night shift on the first Christmas day. Is anyone here working on Christmas Day? One, two, three. Okay. I never liked working Christmas Day. But I have worked. I mean, it's good. You get the sometimes triple time, I think. I don't know if that still applies. Double time, triple time. You know what? And my experience of working on a Christmas Day is often that, because it's well, anywhere where I worked, business was quieter. Depends where you work. If it's a retail place, it's probably going to be very busy potentially. But hey, where I worked, it was very quiet, and you often just needed a skeleton crew to just get the business through the day. And it's usually a day that I found that most of my colleagues would just take it easy. It's Christmas. Who cares? Let the phone ring. Like, no one's watching. All the bosses are on holidays. Who cares? And people start to muck around. But no, when we look at the shepherd's testimony, they've got a testimony of working hard, right? They're out there at night, okay, doing the night shift. They're watching the flocks at night. And of course, the flocks are the sheep. And, we can take this example of pastors as well. And, we shouldn't take Christmas light. And, we should look at the flock that God has given us in the house of the Lord and teach them great truths from the word. But, the first thing I want to just, of course, think about is the personal responsibility of the shepherds. Have you got that testimony in your life, one of personal responsibility? And when it comes to men, of course, our main responsibility is to work a job, okay, to provide for our families, to provide for our wives, to lead about our family. That's what God has given us, that responsibility, to be leaders in the home. And wives, do you take the responsibility that God has given you to guide the house seriously? Do you desire to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And children, do you take your personal responsibility serious? Okay, your schooling, your education, maybe the chores that your parents have given you around the house, being obedient to mom and dad. These are tasks that you have been given, and God expects you to obey mother and father. If you can keep your finger there, come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read to you from Galatians 6:5 while you turn to Colossians 3. In Galatians 6:5, the Bible reads, "For every man shall bear his own burden." The Bible says that each one of us have a burden to share. It might seem fun. It might seem enjoyable to have no responsibilities, to have no burdens. That some people have the idea, man, if I can just get to a point where I'm financially stable and I don't need to work another day in my life, I don't have any other responsibilities, that's my goal, that's my aim. But you know what I've observed in my life? And when I've observed the most miserable people, the most saddened Christians, the most burdened Christians as far as their hearts and the sorrows and sadness, are usually those that want no responsibility or carry no responsibility. Okay? When you get to that point where no one relies on you, you've got no one depending on you, you've got nothing to do, you've got no goals in life, that's when your life starts to become miserable. Okay? Because God has given you the responsibility to have your own burdens and to carry your responsibilities and ensure that you do that in by the command that God has given you in life. It also, you know, the Bible also says before Galatians 6:5 and Galatians 6:4, the Bible says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." The Bible says that we can rejoice in ourselves when we take our burdens, we take our responsibilities, and we accomplish those things. Once again, you know, I used to think, man, working a job 9 to 5, you know, whatever it is, Monday to Friday. Oh, man, I can't wait to get over that. Okay, and thank God as a pastor, I have actually more hours than a full-time job, but I can actually work my hours around my family, which is a blessing, actually. But I found that when I started to work that 9 to 5 job, when I started paying those bills, when I started putting a roof over my wife's head and taking that, boy, that gave me joy. Hey, I was able to go, wow, I'm able to do this task that I didn't think was possible. And there's rejoicing in oneself and not in another when you carry the responsibilities that God has given you in life. And for the shepherd's responsibility, it was to watch the flock during the night. And you're there in Colossians 3, verse 22. And I want this, I want those working on Christmas. You've put your hand up, this is for you. Like a Christmas day. When the boss is not watching, maybe it's quiet, you're not getting the phone calls, you're not getting the, I don't know, whatever it is, whatever your role is. Maybe things are getting quiet and you start to go, it's Christmas. I'll just slack off on the job. I want you to remember what God commands us in Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know when it says singleness of heart? It means when you go and work employees, you have your heart toward Jesus. Single-hearted. It's not, hey, how do I please the boss? No, how do I please Jesus? And the way you please Jesus is by doing the task the boss has asked you to do. Okay? It continues in verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, if you've got a ministry, if you've got a service for the Lord, and some of you do, some of you raise your hand, you've got some certain church ministries, and I know you give your best to those church ministries. Well, I want you to give the same level of your best to your employer on Christmas Day and every day. And for the rest of us that work a job, when it comes to maybe setting some, what do they call it at the start of the year when everyone starts making plans and resolutions, you start making New Year's resolutions. So you know what? Every day I go to work in 2024 is going to be in service to Jesus Christ. I'm going to lay before him. I'm going to show Jesus that I take my responsibilities seriously like the shepherds did. And it continues in verse number 24, Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, the Bible's saying there that we don't really work a job for the paycheck, though that's nice to have. We really work a job because Christ is going to reward us in eternity. Like, think about that. Like, a lot of people don't have that mindset. They think the only way that I'm going to be rewarded by Christ if I serve in the local church. And you are going to be rewarded by Christ if you serve in the local church. But you know what? If you serve in your workplace and you do it for Jesus, he's going to reward you in eternity to come as well. So man, not only the paycheck, but the paycheck that comes from Jesus Christ in eternity. What a wonderful thing. Come back with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is our main text this morning. Luke chapter 2. So the testimony of personal responsibility. Have you got that testimony in your life? Do you need to add that to your life? Please do. Verse number 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Isn't that beautiful? To the shepherds. Okay, the angel did not come to the politicians. The angel of the Lord did not even go to the religious leaders in the temple. He came to the angels. Beautiful, okay? There was a certain quality about these angels, of course, that God looked favorably upon them. You know, they had a testimony that I want each one of us to have. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. By the way, what does the word gospel mean? Good tidings, glad tidings. Okay? The angels are coming bringing glad tidings, the gospel of great news. Look at this. Which shall be to all people. which shall be to all people. I want to make that very clear. And I know you're probably sick of me saying this. I may be behind the pulpit, but Jesus came for all people. Amen. Okay, the Gentiles are not plan B. All right, whatever preacher's telling you that you're plan B, please stop listening. From the very birth of Christ, the angels make it very clear, he's come for all people, Jews, Gentiles. Praise God that salvation has been offered to all people. Otherwise, I'd still be on my way to hell. I'd still have to be paying for my sins one day by going to hell. Of course, Jesus Christ has given us salvation. This salvation is available to all people. But I want you to notice what it says in verse number 11. Again, the angels are specifically speaking to the shepherds here when he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you, shepherds. The next testimony that we have of the shepherds is the testimony of personal salvation. You know, each one of these shepherds had put their faith and trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of a personal salvation. Can you come with me to Romans chapter 10? Come with me to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. This one's the most important. Even though it's point number 2, this one's the most important. Do you have a personal testimony of your salvation? Is there a time that you have called upon the name of the Lord in faith alone, without works, you know, on Jesus Christ? You know, you've trusted his death, his burial, his resurrection. You've trusted his payment for sin. You've trusted his shed blood, okay? And you've believed in his resurrection. You've trusted that he's given you everlasting life. And you've told Jesus, "Thank you, Lord. I want that. Thank you for your salvation." Has there ever been a time when you've personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you say to me, "Pastor, I don't know if I have." If you say to me, "Pastor, I haven't," then please talk to me after service. Or talk to someone in the church that you might feel more comfortable with. This is the most important thing. Okay, if you forget everything else in the sermon, this is the most important thing. Okay, these shepherds had the testimony of a personal salvation in Jesus Christ. And often when we think of the gospel message, we often turn to Romans 10. But I want to show you what it says in Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9, it says, that if thou... Now, in the King James Bible, we've got the these and the thous. Some people don't like them. I think it's wonderful. The these and the thous represent what? The singular. Okay? And the you is plural. Right? But the thou, the these, the thous, thine, is all singular. Okay? And when it says in Romans 10, 9, if thou, singular, you, okay, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you had that moment where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've called upon the name of the Lord, where you've made that personal decision. You know, I speak to my kids. Look, I know which of my kids are saved because we had the blessing of being able to lead them to the Lord. But as a pastor, children should never be thinking, "Oh, I'm right with God. My dad's a pastor. Oh, I'm right with God. I think I'm saved. We go to church. Mom and dad are saved. I must be saved." No. We all need to make that choice at some point in our lives. Now, when it comes to children, we've never forced our children to, you know, to believe on Christ, and we've never put that pressure on them. You know, growing up in a Christian home and going to church and listening to the gospel, somewhere between the ages, this is our experience, might not be the same for everybody, but somewhere between the ages of 4 to 6, usually around the 6, okay, there's some rare occasions, sometimes 4 or 5, okay, but usually around 6 years old, our kids come up to us and say, "Mom and Dad, what must I do to be saved?" Like the Philippian jailer, okay? Like, you don't get that at the doors, right? When you go doors to soul winning, but with the kids, they, "Mom, you know, I don't want to go to hell. You know, how can I be sure of going to heaven?" You know, the fear of death sometimes starts to set in, and they want to be sure that with mom and dad and the family in heaven. And praise God, that's the gospel is so simple that even a little child, 4, 5, 6 years old, you know, can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, have that confidence in them, and never have to doubt it in their teenage years, never have to doubt it in their adulthood. Do you have the testimony of a personal salvation? What else do we learn about the shepherds? Come with me back to Luke chapter 2, verse number 12. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 12. the angels continue and say, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." What a humble beginning to the Lord God on this earth. Not born in the palace, not born in some rich temple, you know, and having every servant under his authority or something like that. Not born like royalty, born humbly in a manger. From the very beginning, okay, showing that he's lowered himself. From the very beginning, showing that he lowered himself to the point where he would pay for your sins, my sins. Like, think about, oh man, what a thing. Like, how scary would it be to die for your own sins? Have to face God with my own sins. Wow, that's a scary thought. What if I just added somebody else's sins to my list? Christ took the sins of each one of us upon himself, and the sins of the whole world upon himself. The wrath, judgment, and anger of his heavenly Father fell upon him. Boy, what a sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But from the very beginning, he was born in Bethlehem's manger, you know, showing his humility. And verse number 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So these angels, all of a sudden this angel, now it's surrounded by many angels, a multitude from heaven, the heavenly host, and all just praising God. But I want you to notice what they say. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The third testimony that I have for you, brethren, that I want you to think about, do you have the testimony of personal peace? Do you have the testimony of personal peace? Now, in some ways, of course, being saved gives you personal peace. The moment you know, hey, I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. He paid for it all. None of me. He's done it all. I'm going to heaven because he promised me. He did all the work. Isn't that a great burden that comes off your shoulders? When you're no longer wondering, how am I going to face God on Judgment Day? Is God going to weigh up my good and my bad? No, he's going to weigh up the good of Jesus and you'll be in. Because Jesus Christ is perfect. That's wonderful, all right? But the word peace, of course, you know, they're receiving this in well, not just peace, but it says there the goodwill toward men. And goodwill often, you know, refers to kindness, friendliness, help, okay? God is showing us his friendliness, his kindness by sending his son to die in our place, by sending his son to give us peace on earth. And I want to be clear about this. This peace that comes from Christ is not a peace treaty between two warring nations. In fact, Christ says that he came to bring a sword on this earth. Of course, the peace that we're talking about is the peace between God and man. Okay, and have you got that peace? You know, sometimes we are saved and we have that peace about us. But isn't it true that sometimes we forget the peace that God has given us? When we're going through difficulties, when we're going through trials, we might feel like that God is not awake, maybe he's not listening, maybe he doesn't realize what we're going through. We might lose some of that peace. But you know what Christ says? That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. You know, I don't know what trial you're going through this morning. Maybe you're going through some serious trials, maybe things that you don't even want to speak about to your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that's fine. But you can speak to God about that. And when you think that God's forgotten you, he hasn't. And I know, I've been there. I know what it feels like to think that God's forgotten you. To think, God, you don't understand the seriousness of the situation that I find myself in. No, he does. Of course he does. Okay, and this is just part of the weakness of man that we forget, we lose our peace in times of difficulties. And if you can come with me to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm 4, come with me to Psalm 4. Come with me to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. I want you to be at peace today. You know, sometimes Christmas period is a bit, it's not always peaceful. You know, how many stories have I heard, you know, during Christmas parties and Christmas events, families start to fight. Look, don't let that be you. Okay? You know, think about the peace that God has given us on this earth by sending his son. You know what? Let's be people of peace. Let's be peacemakers. The Bible says in Psalm 4 verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Wow. "For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Boy, you know what? When you're struggling to sleep because of fears and concerns, you need to read this psalm and meditate in the psalm. It says here, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Lord, you only want me to be safe. Lord, you see the dangers. So you know what? I'm just going to go to sleep because you've got it under control. I'm going to be at peace, Lord, because you know exactly what's going on. You know, you're looking out for my best. Boy, can you get to that point in life? And you should. I'm sure you've experienced that peace. And there are times that you lose the peace. And when you lose the peace, you need to go to God and ask him for that peace once again. Please go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. This is some of my favorite verses in Philippians 4, 6. And while you're turning to Philippians 4, 6, I'm going to read to you from John 14, 27. John 14, 27, the words of Jesus. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember, the shepherds were afraid to begin with, okay? But no, the angels came to proclaim peace on earth. And brethren, this peace that comes from God, it says, not as the world giveth. You know, what would give you peace on earth? Maybe no wars? Maybe financial security? I think about the kind of peace. Like, what would give me peace? You know, excellent relationships with people, excellent marriage. Hey, some of these things are very good things to desire. But the peace that you think you might get from the earth does not compare to the peace that Jesus Christ gives us. It's not as the world giveth. Boy, you know what that means? That means we could be facing World War III, and we might be worried about nuclear bombs dropping on Australia. Oh, that could be the worry of the world. And we're like, hey, I'm at peace with God. So be it. Whatever you want, Lord, however you want me to live through this turmoil and troubles, Lord, I'm at peace with you because you're my God. You make me dwell in safety. I can go to sleep and be at peace. That's how we ought to be as Christians. And if you're not that way, look at Philippians 4, 6. Again, these are some of my favorite verses. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. Look, let nothing make you full of care. Is that what it's saying? Let nothing make you full of worries. Yet we all worry. I mean, that's a commandment. That's a commandment right there. It's not an option. All right? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, I guarantee you, there might be some of you this morning that aren't at peace. And the only reason you're not at peace right now is because you forgot to take it to God in prayer. That's the only reason. Because we think we've got it covered. Again, I know because I've been there. Where there are struggles and worries and like, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this situation? And I'm stressed and I'm worried. And then I'm like, did I even go to God about this? Nope, forgot. Okay. And of course, when you take it to God, you got to remember, all right, you've given it to your Father, your Heavenly Father. I mean, for those that are parents, you know that if your children bring you a problem, who's not going to help them? Like, who's not going to go and give them some advice or say, son, daughter, you know what? Don't even worry about that. I'll take care of it. Okay. There are times my children are like, dad, my bank account's a bit low. I'm like, don't worry about it. You're my son. You're my daughter. We'll take care of it. All right, don't worry about that. That's not your issue. At some point, it's going to be an issue, but right now, while you're under my roof, don't worry about it. I mean, that's what what about the Heavenly Father? How much more is he going to take your struggles and your worries and your stresses in life and give you the peace? I haven't finished in verse number 7. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because isn't that where, when you're not at peace, isn't that what affects you the most, your heart? You know, oh, your mind, your worries, and the emotions. That's where you're affected the most when you're stressed and worried. Well, hey, if you take it to God in prayer and you leave it with God in prayer. I love my old pastor. He often would say that we take our burdens to God, we lift them off our shoulders, we give it to God, and then we say in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, God. Let me pick up those burdens again and put it back on my shoulders and walk away. We forget to leave it with God many times, okay? But you can see here the peace of God which passeth all. Well, the idea there of passeth all understanding, it surpasses all understanding. Meaning that your life can be falling apart and you're like, it's all good. I'm at peace with God. And people look at you and go, what? That makes no sense. If anyone should be worried, it's you. If anyone should be stressed, it's you. Because it passes, surpasses all understanding. They don't understand. The world does not understand the peace that God can give you in your heart. And I sometimes forget, and you sometimes forget, but that peace is always readily available to us. Brethren, do you have the testimony of personal peace in your heart this morning? If not, hey, learn from the shepherds. All right, learn from the shepherds. Come back with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 15. Luke chapter 2, verse number 15. So the angels have announced that Christ will be born in a manger. Right? They've glorified God. You know, they told him, hey, this is your Savior. You know, Christ the Lord. Peace, goodwill toward men. So how do the shepherds respond? In verse number 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem to see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. You know what I love about this? Is the shepherds said one to another. So they're like mates. They're like, man, we just witnessed something amazing. You know, our Lord God Savior is on this earth. Let's go see them. Let's go see him. And they say this one to another. You know what I love about this? And my point number four that I have here is that this is a testimony of personal encouragement. They're encouraging one another. They're speaking one to another. Let's go see Christ. And brethren, isn't it wonderful to be in a church, full house, this morning where we can encourage one another? My goal is to encourage you in this sermon, but just seeing you here at church encourages me. You know, greeting one another, Merry Christmas, shaking hands, saying hello, right? Just serving one another with the lunch that we're going to have afterwards. This is all encouraging one another in the Lord. Because we all know how wicked this world is. We know how manipulative the media is and the pressures and the, you know, that come from the world to give into all kinds of lust and sinful pleasures. Isn't it good to just be in the house of the Lord? We can encourage each other. Like, there's none of us here that is without sin. There is none of us here without wickedness. We know we're fallen creatures. We know we're not the... I hope you realize that you're not the greatest thing in this world. The only reason you're worthy of Christ or worthy of the Father is because of Christ. I hope you recognize that. Okay? And so that way, when a fellow member in church is going through struggles, when a fellow member in church needs encouragement, when a fellow member in church is not doing very well spiritually, they don't just kick them while they're down. They don't just speak about and gossip and complain and whine and murmur. No, no, no. Hey, your job is to encourage. Your job is to lift them up. Hey, and when it's your turn that when you need encouragement, you know, you want to make sure that your brother or sister is there to encourage you in return. Hey, we need each other. Like, we need New Life Baptist Church. Okay? Because we need to be there for one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's not many of us that are like-minded. There's not many of us. So do we want to be at conflict? Do we want to be gossiping about one another and complaining about one another? Look, that's not going to be a testimony of personal encouragement. It's a testimony of personal discouragement. What do you like with people at church? Do you have more conflicts than friends? Or do you have more friends than conflicts? That should tell you, hey, what is my testimony like when it comes to encouraging my brothers and sisters in the Lord? So anyway, these shepherds, they've got each other. Let's go. They encourage one another. Let's go. They said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. Hebrews 10, 24. Hebrews 10:24 reads, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, when I come to church and I prepare my sermon, I ought to be considering you, each one of you. What does my church need to hear? how can I be there for my church? And vice versa. You'd be saying, how can I be there for brother so-and-so? How can I be there for sister so-and-so? How can I encourage my pastor to stay encouraged in the ministry? Right? Things like that. We need to be doing this. And this is how we do it in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To exhort one another is to encourage, to lift each other up, to motivate one another. Man, I need you guys. And you know, I hope we need one another. We've got a Lord God, but the Lord God's given us brothers and sisters to motivate, to encourage one another. Don't forsake the assembling. Look, I'm not saying that if you miss a service that you're forsaking church. Forsaking church means to give up, right? And say, well, church is rubbish. People at church are rubbish. Look, is church full of hypocrites? Of course. You know, I've got to preach sermons that I'm not 100% on, like personally myself. Like my job as a pastor is to preach the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God, regardless of who it offends. And even if it offends this pastor, I still got to preach it. Okay, it's not, right? If I'm preaching something and I'm not doing that great at it, that's not hypocrisy. I'm not preaching my wisdom and my knowledge. I'm here to preach you God's word. And that ought to challenge you and that ought to challenge me. Because if I could only preach what I was doing well at, well, we wouldn't get through much Bible. I'd say that because I'm not at the standard of Jesus Christ. Maybe you are, but I'm not. Of course, church is full of hypocrites. Your workplace is full of hypocrites. All right? Churches that preach a false gospel and have false prophets, of course, they're full of hypocrites. You know what we're not hypocritical about? When we claim that we're going to heaven because of what Jesus has done. But what about people that say, hey, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person? That's the biggest hypocrite that I've ever met. that's the most pride anybody can have. To think that you're worthy of God's presence because you're a good person. No, we've all come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. None of us are righteous. But we need to encourage each other. And look, please, if you have a bad experience at church, please make sure that you lump it with everything else. Like, hey, it's a church that's preaching the truth. It's a church that loves the Lord. It's a church that goes soul winning. It's a church that reads from the King James Bible. Right, it's a church that's got a pastor that loves me. I love you guys. I want you to know that. Right? You got one bad experience. Come on. Where don't you have a bad experience? I'm sure you've had a bad experience at home with your family sometimes. Do you give up on the home? Do you give up on the family? No. All right, we're here to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know we're not perfect. Okay, so let's be an example of personal encouragement. Come back with me to Luke chapter 2, verse number 16. Luke chapter 2, verse number 16. So now that they've encouraged each other, they go and see Jesus Christ in verse number 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So what did the shepherds do? They've encouraged each other. They go, they in haste, they rush to see the baby and Joseph and Mary. And then what do? Once they see the baby, once they see Christ, once they see the Savior, what do? They said, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying. They started going telling everybody else about Jesus. They went telling everybody else about the Savior having come into the world. Brethren, the shepherds have a testimony of personal soul winning. How good is that? Okay. And as they went preaching Christ, it says in verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They're like, man, we've never heard such news. How amazing. You know, when I give someone the gospel, and if they've had a Christian background already, because, you know, I've taught it before, I'm trying to find common ground with them. But then, obviously, at some point, it's not common ground when they realize that salvation is by faith alone and not by keeping the commandments or going to church, whatever it is. And then when I'm done giving them the gospel, I often say something like, have you ever heard this before? And they're like, man, I never heard it like that before. Why? They're in wonderment. They're in amazement that, man, salvation is so easy, so simple. It's been paid for 100% by Jesus Christ. This whole time they thought Jesus opened the doors, got you halfway to heaven, and they had to do the next half to get there. All right? They got to try their best, whatever it is. They thought that all along. They didn't realize, boy, Jesus Christ did it all. The testimony of personal soul winning. You know, I've been in churches where, and again, I don't want to attack church. I love my old churches. I love my old pastors. I do. Like, I really do. Okay? But I've been in church where if you give money to the missionary, you've done your part of soul winning. Like, you put the money in, you soul winner, wherever you are, in whatever country, or whatever, even in Australia, they're doing the soul winning, and so I'm being blessed by giving them the finance to do that. And look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that in of itself. But what happens is people lose the personal accountability of soul winning. They don't have the testimony of personal soul winning. I mean, how sad, and again, if this offends you, but how sad is it if you're saved today and you don't know how to give someone the gospel? Like, you know how you got saved. You know what you believed. You know what you trusted. You know what you repented from, your false beliefs to the true belief on Jesus Christ. But you can't tell someone else? That doesn't make a lot of sense, really. It doesn't take a lot of sense. And you know what? Giving someone the gospel is not that complicated. It really is not. Okay? And with God's word, it's even easier. Okay? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Look, if you're not comfortable giving someone the gospel, I'm not saying that you even have to come out door to door with us. But you might, just in your personal life, come across a family member, a friend that is not saved, where God gives you the opportunity to be with someone one-on-one with that person. And you, if you love them, if you really are a friend, you're going to use those opportunities that God has given you to give that person the gospel. And if you can't, you need to have this testimony about yourself. Learn from the shepherds. They only just heard it. Like that very night, they just heard that Christ has come into the world. And they go see Christ. They run. And immediately, they're not worried about the animals. They're worried about souls. They're telling people, Christ has come into the world. They're able to do it within 24 hours. Giving someone the gospel is not that complicated. And again, if you want like someone to guide you and direct you, please ask me. I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to show you, you know, how to go soul winning. I'm happy to, you know, tell you what verses to memorize or what where to go in the scriptures and how to form a plan together. More than happy to show that to you because we need to have that testimony of personal salvation, or personal soul winning, personal soul winning. Verse number 19, please. Luke chapter 2, verse number 19. So after they do some soul winning, right? They proclaim Christ abroad, it says in verse number 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Okay, so they've seen Jesus, they've done the soul winning. What are they doing now? They're praising God, they're glorifying God for all the things that they have heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, I hope you leave church and you're able to praise God for what you've learned. I hope you're able to go, hey, God, man, I've seen something in your word at church and thank you for giving me your wisdom. Thank you for giving me some knowledge. Thank you for challenging me, Lord. Thank you for showing me areas of my life that I need to fix. Lord, I'm not going to get offended. Lord, in fact, I'm just going to realize that you're holy. I'm not perfect, but you can help me. Lord, there are certain elements in this list that I don't have. I don't have this in my own personal testimony. Can you help me create this in my life? And I have no doubt the Lord's going to help you. But what do they have? They have the testimony of personal worship. The testimony of personal worship. Look, it's one thing to worship God at church. And it's a good thing to do. You guys have sung so well this morning. Praising God, glorifying His name. We want God to be able to look down at New Life Baptist Church with a smile, with joy in His heart for our praises that we've lifted to Him. But is this the only place you praise God? Do you only come? Is that the only time you open your mouth and glorify Him and sing Him praises? Is it only at church? What about in your own personal life? Do you praise God? Do you worship Him? Do you sing Him praises? Do you sing Him songs? That's my challenge for you this coming year. You know, if you don't do it at home, start doing it. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 59, 16, I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. The psalmist says, oh God, I'm going to sing to you in the morning. Lord, when I wake up, the first thing that I want to be thinking about is you and how you're going to help me in my day, how you've helped me in my difficulties. I'm going to praise you and worship you. Do I personally always remember to do that? No. I want to. That's my goal in life. Just wake up and my first thought is not Facebook. My first thought is not YouTube or Discord or Signal or Telegram or what else do people use? Facebook Messenger, WhatsApp. No, my first thought ought to be my Lord. Before I communicate with these devices, let me communicate to you first. Let me pray to you. Let me ask you for your help this morning. Let me sing you a song of praise, of worship, so you can hear my voice. All right, my voice might not be the greatest in church, so I sing quietly, but home in my bedroom alone, I can sing to you, Lord. I've said it to you many times as I'm driving by myself. I do a lot of driving by myself. That's why I like to just pray to God and to praise God, because no one can hear me. I guess people are driving past, they probably think I'm singing some worldly song. No, I'm singing praises to my Lord God. Do you have the testimony of personal worship? Can you come with me to Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews 13, verse number 15. Hebrews 13, verse number 15. You know, one thing I've learned about God is He likes to be praised and is worthy of praise. It's not like a man who likes to be praised. Man's not worthy of praise, but God is. His love is worthy to be praised, isn't it? His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His salvation. Even His judgments are worthy to be praised. Even His chastisement in our life is worthy of praise. Because the Bible says He does it for our profit, for our benefit, to teach us, right? That we can mature, that we can grow. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Look at this. Continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The fact that it says continually tells me every day we should be giving God thanks. Every day we should be praising Him for the God that He is. You know, to the families, let me encourage you to have a time of the day. It doesn't have to be long, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, where you as a family come together and just pray, give God thanks. There's always something to be thankful for. And sing up a song. Sing, even this Christmas, belt out the Christmas hymns that glorify Christ. Not Santa Claus is coming to town, okay? But the songs that we sing in this church, glorifying our Lord God. How about we do that? Like, nobody's going to think you're weird if they hear you singing Christmas hymns right now or at home, because it's the season, they'll say. But I'm saying make that the season every day for your family, every day for your life. Make this the testimony of your life, praising God continually. I'll read to you one more passage. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This body, now that you're saved, you were purchased by the shed blood of Christ. This body, as weak as it is, belongs to God. And the spirit that's born again, praise God for the spirit, that's where the strength lies. That also belongs to God. We belong to the Lord. And what does He want us to do with our bodies and our spirit? To glorify Him, to praise Him. Okay, the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. We ought to be used as instruments. Some of you guys are learning different instruments. And you pick up, you know, a flute, or you put your hands on a piano and it plays what you want it to play. That ought to be you. You're the instrument of God. God wants you to glorify Him. Do you glorify God? Do you praise God? Do you have that testimony of personal worship? All right, brethren, those are the 6 points that I have for you this morning. Not so much Christmas themed, but lessons from Christmas. Okay, lessons from the first Christmas. Let me give you what those 6 points are once again. The testimony of personal responsibility. The testimony of personal salvation. The testimony of personal peace. The testimony of personal encouragement. The testimony of personal soul winning. The testimony of personal worship. Have you got all of these things in your life today? You know, honestly, when you look in the mirror, you say, yep, I've got those 6 boxes checked. There's probably some that are not checked. Or there might be some that are kind of half checked, but they need improvement. You know, think about it this Christmas. Okay, the shepherds were worthy to be visited by the angels. The shepherds were worthy to receive such great news. And so let's learn from the shepherds this morning. All right, let's pray.